Good morning, folks. It's good to see you again. It's been a while. Yeah, we've both been recovering from COVID, and believe me, COVID is a bother, right? Okay. So, I'm speaking again in a couple of weeks' time, and so it's a sort of two-parter, if you want. So this is the short introduction. Did you get that? Short introduction. Okay. Let's start this morning with quite a dramatic story of Jesus as he was approaching Jerusalem, as he was approaching the time when he would be arrested, tried, crucified, killed, and resurrected. This is the morning after he had cleansed the temple, which I think Stuart talked about a couple of weeks back. So, Matthew 21:18. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the roadside, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. He told it, "May fruit never come from you again." And immediately the fig tree dried up. Okay, dramatic story. And there's a lot in that passage. And the symbols in the passage can be interpreted in many different ways. We need to recognize that Jesus was hungry. And he sees this fig tree and he thinks, oh, figs for breakfast, that'll do. But the tree only had leaves, no figs. This can be read as another message about hypocrisy, which Jesus talked about a lot about. So the tree had the outward appearance of fruit, but no real fruit. And this ties in with so much with what Jesus saw all around him in the religious leaders of the time. In fact, some people read this as the fig tree represents the Jewish people, especially the Jewish leaders at the time. Their outward appearance was good. They had all of the leaves, but their inner life with God was all wrong. They had none of the fruit. And Jesus cursed the tree and it withered. Likewise, the Jewish leaders at the time. But as well as talking about the Jewish leaders, this story can apply to all Christians, all of us. There was a 19th century Anglican theologian, Canon Henry Parry Liddon, who had a good comment on this, and this is his quote. "To every individual Christian, this parable is full of warning. The religious activity of the human soul may be divided roughly into leaves and fruit. Showy forms of religious activity and interest on one side, and the direct produce of religious conviction on the other. It's much easier to grow leaves than to grow fruit. And many a man's life veils the absence of fruit by the abundance of leaves. An anxious question for all is whether the foliage of our Christian life is the covering of fruit beneath that is ripening for heaven, or only a thing of precocious and unnatural growth which has drained away the tree's best sap before its time and made fruit almost impossible. No show of leaves, no fervor of language, no glow of feeling, no splendor of outward achievements for Christ's cause and the kingdom will compensate in his sight for the absence of the fruits of the Spirit." So if you don't know this famous H.P. Liddon guy, I didn't either. But it seems that he was a friend of Lewis Carroll, you know, of Alice in Wonderland fame. It's amazing what Wikipedia will tell you. While we're thinking these great theological thoughts, here's a quote from Matthew Henry. "A false and hypocritical profession commonly withers in this world, and it's the effect of Christ's curse. The fig tree had no fruit, soon lost its leaves. Hypocrites may look plausible for a time, but having no principle, no root in themselves, their profession will soon come to nothing. The gifts wither, common graces decay, the credit of the profession declines and sinks, and the falseness and folly of the pretender are manifest to all men." So, to Jesus, something that shows the outward signs of fruit should bear fruit, not just leaves. And something which does not have fruit will not survive for long. The Bible's got this lovely way of using the natural world as illustrations of things in the spiritual world. It's a book that uses easy stories and images to get the point across. Trees, plants, bodies, breath, water, these and many more natural things are used in Bible stories. So it makes it nice and simple to know who God is and what God wants to say to people. Sure, there are a few bits of the Bible that are hard to understand, but most of the Bible is as plain as the nose in your face. Indeed, having had that thought, yes, the Bible does even mention noses. And the best quote on that, I think, is Proverbs 30:33. "Just as whipping milk produces butter, and twisting the nose causes bleeding, so also stirring up anger produces contention." Get that? Twisting the nose. Okay, that was an aside, right? So, the natural idea of a tree producing fruit is one that's important in the Bible. There's lots of places where fruit is talked about, and it tells us a lot about how God wants his people to live. Indeed, the very opening of the book of Psalms, Psalm 1:1 starts, "How blessed is the person who does not take the advice of the wicked, who does not stand in the path with sinners, who does not sit in the seat of mockers, but he delights in the Lord's instruction and meditates in his instruction day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. He will prosper in everything he does." That's a lovely picture, isn't it? Yielding its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. John the Baptist used the idea of fruit and talks about fruit of repentance, Matthew 3:7. "But when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was, where he was baptizing, he told them, 'You children of serpents, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit that is consistent with repentance. Don't think that you can say to yourself, we have Father Abraham. Because I tell you that God can raise up descendants for Abraham from these very stones. The axe already lies against the roots of the tree. So every tree that isn't producing good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.'" Here's another bit that talks about fruit being produced on the right kind of tree. Matthew 7:15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are savage wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes aren't gathered from thorns, or figs from thistles, are they? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a rotten tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a rotten tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into a fire. So, by their fruit you will know them. That's significant, isn't it? It's not by their outward appearance that we can identify who people really are. It's by the good things of their character. Outward show, the leaves of the fig tree are not what truly satisfies God. It's the fruit, it's the personality of Jesus showing through a person's life that really counts. That's what really counts in God's eyes, and it's what should really count in our eyes. There's quite a lot about fruit being dependent on the right growing conditions, and how, for us, that's all about how our relationship with God works. It's God who tends and looks after his plants. God is the perfect gardener. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vintner. He cuts off every branch that does not produce fruit in me, and he cuts back every branch that does produce fruit, so that it might produce more fruit. You are already clean because of what I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Just as the branch cannot produce fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who abides in me while I abide in him produces much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Unless a person abides in me, he is thrown away like a pruned branch and dries up. People gather such branches, throw them into fire, and they are burned up. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask for anything you want, and you will receive it. This is how my Father is glorified, when you produce a lot of fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So think of that in terms of fruit developing, fruit being dependent on the sap coming up through the vine. Fruit dependent on life-giving sap. Sap that comes up from the roots. So our spiritual life is dependent on being grounded in God. And growth comes from the Holy Spirit flowing through our lives. There's a passage in Matthew that suggests that fruit is an outward sign of inward life. Matthew 12:33. In the Passion Translation, you must determine if a tree is good or rotten. You can recognize good trees by their delicious fruit. But if you find rotten fruit, you can be certain that the tree is rotten. The fruit defines the tree. Think of that. Delicious fruit. Imagine, we can produce something that Jesus sees as delicious fruit. That's quite a thought. And the implication is that it's in our nature as Christians to produce that delicious fruit. Isn't that exciting? As some of you might know, I've been doing some gardening over the last couple of years, but I'm quite new to these things. We got a polytunnel last year, so I'm learning lots. Still, I'm a totally novice gardener, but I'm keen to learn. Okay, for us, it's mainly veggies that we're growing rather than fruit, given our climate, right? But the general gardening ideas are similar. Over the last few weeks, while I've been recovering from COVID, I've spent some time reading most of the Bible passages that make reference to fruit. And here's a few of the bullet points that I've noted down and thoughts that I had as a very junior gardener. just so that we can rattle through the Bible message about fruit very quickly. Okay? So, here's some bullet points. God values fruit more highly than outward acts. Fruit shows outwardly when inward things are right. Fruit takes time and conditions to ripen. It takes many months or years of growth before fruit shows itself. Fruit and character are so closely tied together. The right type of fruit comes from the right type of tree or bush. Fruit can't be faked, at least not for long. Forcing fruit ruins the plant. Most of the growth is hidden. You don't see the roots. The root system needs to be right. Bad roots, bad fruits. Good fruit requires the right feeding at the right time. Regular watering is required. We need to understand the seasons. Rest periods are required. Think of Ecclesiastes, that great verse. To everything there is a season. Or, as the Good News Bible puts it, everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. Fruit depends on light. God's fruit needs God's light. Harvest needs to be at the right time. Fruit can't be stored for long. The quality of fruit reflects on the quality of the life of the plant. Perfect growing conditions aren't always easy. Times of challenge are required. Okay, so that's the bullet points. But having said previously that God is the perfect gardener, I'm reminded of a story from the Highlands about a new minister walking around the village. And he sees one of his parishioners out in his garden in a summer evening. And the minister says to him, "That's a fine garden that the Lord and you have grown." And the gardener says, "Aye, but you should have seen the mess when he was doing it on his own." Okay. Another wee quote. And this quote's from an old Methodist preacher, a guy called Joseph Parker, who I know nothing about, right? And his quote is a nice one. It says, "Where God is, there is no famine. The likeness of a tree is full of suggestion. A tree is permanent, fruitful, beautiful. Its branches are for refreshment. Its shadow is for rest. It responds to the sun and the rain. It waits for God and puts forth life at his bidding." To any gardener, the next Bible passage means a lot. It's the parable of the sower, right? Most of us have heard it. Talking about when a farmer sows seed hoping for a harvest. Luke 8:5. "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was sowing, some seed fell along the path, were trampled on, the birds from the sky ate them up. Others fell on stony ground, and as soon as they came up, they dried up because they had no moisture. Others fell among thorn bushes, and the thorn bushes grew with them and choked them. But others fell on good soil, and when they came up, they produced 100 times as much as was planted." Then later, Jesus explains the meaning of it. Now, this is what the parable means. The seed is God's word. The ones on the path are the people who listen, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the stony ground are the people who joyfully welcome the word when they hear it, But since they don't have any roots, they believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. The ones that fell among the thorn bushes are the people who listen, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the worries, wealth, and pleasures of life, and their fruit doesn't mature. But the ones on the good soil are the people who hear the word, but also hold on to it with good and honest hearts, producing a crop through endurance. So that brings home the idea that plants are competitive. Gardening is all about giving things a competitive advantage, making the conditions suitable for the plants you want. Pulling out weeds allow the desired plants to grow. It's totally focused on giving the right conditions. We can't get good fruit if we don't have the right conditions. And for us, the conditions are all about our relationship with God. Growth and fruit are normal, natural things, and it was designed that way from the start. Genesis 1:11, and God said, "Let vegetation sprout all over the earth, including seed-bearing plants and fruit trees, each kind containing its own seed." And that's what happened. Vegetation sprouted all over the earth, including seed-bearing plants and fruit trees, each kind containing its own seed. And God saw that it was good. So growth and fruit-bearing is good in God's eyes. And God gives his people the ability to produce fruit. John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I have appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another." Did you catch that line? "I have appointed you to go and produce fruit which will last." We've been appointed. We've been given a role, a job, and we've been given the ability to produce fruit. If you know Jesus, then it's in your ability to make spiritual fruit. Living plants grow and are fruitful. As a Christian, you are alive in God, so being fruitful is what God empowers us to do, and it's what he expects. In the New Testament, there's a lot about how fruit's dependent on a relationship with God. Here's a good example, and this is from the Passion Translation. It just, for this passage, it puts its finger on it. Ephesians 5:8. "Once your life was full of sin's darkness, but now you have the very light of our Lord shining through you because of your union with him. Your mission is to live as children flooded with his revelation light and the supernatural fruits of his light will be seen in you, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Then you will learn to choose what is beautiful to our Lord." Let me just repeat my favorite bit from that, and that is, to live as children flooded with his revelation light, and the supernatural fruits of his light will be seen in you. So, as I close up for today, here's probably the most important passage when it comes to fruit. Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Boy, there's a lot in that passage. And I think we'll get into the details of it when I next speak. Thank you.